Thank you, Heavenly Father. Blessed be your holy name, O God. Father, we thank you. In our midst tonight, do us good, O God. Pour upon us rains that will change and transform the way we perceive, think, or see you. Help us tonight to move away from the traditions of Easter into the actualization of what you have done for us. Let the blood of the Lamb of God be available to redeem, to save, and to deliver. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Even in the name of Jesus, have we prayed with thanksgiving. And I hear you shout, amen. Well, we give God praise. We bless him. We give him all the glory. It is good to see all of you on Zoom and on our Facebook family. You're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome. God richly, richly bless you. God bless you. Don't forget, tomorrow we have a special service, our Good Friday service. Tomorrow evening, same time, our Good Friday service will be on. Tomorrow evening, our Good Friday service, and you want to be part of this. There is a word the Lord has placed in my spirit from the beginning of the month to share with the body of Christ. So tomorrow, be here with us. Let's do this. But this week, we've been building up towards honoring the cross. It's honoring the cross. One of the things I spoke about on Monday was the essence of the blood. The essence of the blood. And you know, when we talk about the blood, people perceive or have all kinds of thoughts about it. In fact, today, the church doesn't even use the weapon of the blood as much as we should. Why? Because the understanding of what it is has eluded many of us. And so when you're praying and even mention the blood of Jesus, people begin to wonder what kind of magic is he trying to talk about. Because you see, gradually we are losing the essence of what the blood is for the Christian. And we spoke from Leviticus chapter 17 verse 10, where it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I zeroed on that place for quite a while because it is important we understand why he has to make all those statements. One of the scriptures that helped us to understand the transition was from, Hebrews chapter 9, down from 16 all the way to 24, where it said, when the Testament, the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that Moses or the law ordered them to do that were not beneficial. So he had to set up another testament, a new testament. And he said, the testator or the will is not valid until the testator dies. And so it was important not only for him to give out, but to become that ultimate sacrifice. He became that whole, that's the word that Hebrew used, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole sacrifice. And it's out of that word we have the word wholesome. So the complete sacrifice that will pacify or will satisfy God. I made some statements last week that, you know, this God we serve, you know him as loving, you know him as kind, you know him as gracious, you know him as a provider, you know. But one of the things you must also understand is that this God is a God that loves sacrifices. He's a God that loves sacrifice. In fact, because of how he is, all other gods that were created also conveys sacrifice or converts sacrifice. And so they all demand or cry for sacrifice. So it can be a good sacrifice or an evil sacrifice, right? So they all demand sacrifices. God demands sacrifice. And the highest form of sacrifice that God appeals to is the blood. And so in many of the things that you see in the Bible, you see that when blood, and you know the very popular one in here in Egypt, when the blood card was released, it settled the matter when it comes to war. In that same way, when the blood is released, it appeases God. It satisfies God. It makes God come to a place of acceptance of whatever has been offered to him. And so he tried, like I told you, he tried, or if you read in Hebrews chapter 6, 9, he used bulls and cows and all kinds of animals in trying to satisfy that. But the wholeness of it was not fulfilled until he decided to lay down his life to become that whole sacrifice, that complete sacrifice. And after that sacrifice, there haven't been any other sacrifice. That's why Christ's sacrifice cannot be taken for granted. The sacrifice that Christ Jesus has done for us cannot be downplayed, cannot be put down. And so he didn't mind going through the rudiments of shame and regret and being a curse, because to the Jew, it was a curse to hang on a tree. And to the Romans, it was a shame. It was very shameful for you to be crucified. And that's why they put you at the, you know, by the roadside, so that everybody will see you. And people will mock you, laugh at you, ridicule you, because to them, they wanted to shame you. It was a shameful thing for you to go through that kind of a death. And so the sacrifice Jesus made is the ultimate, is the primate, is the highest. And I'm going to pick only two examples in scripture today that I'm trusting God that will beef up this subject, and then will usher us into what we look forward to talking about tomorrow. And one of those examples is in 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Kings chapter 3. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Look at verse 27. Then he took his elder son, that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now here was Israel and Moab and Edom and gathered. I mean, Moab, the Moabites and Edomites had all come together and were fighting Israel. And the Bible said the battle had become so strong and powerful such that the Moabites knew that they were losing the battle. I mean, they saw that everything was going wrong. They had the numbers, but they couldn't win. They had the might and the skill and the tools, the apparatus in their hands, but they still couldn't win this battle. They tried to use everything they know, but it looked like the battle was still far from them. And so when the king of Moab, that's what we started reading from 26, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore, that they were losing and being killed on every side, when he saw that he couldn't go beyond the means of which he was doing, he brought out men, 700 men that bear more sword. I mean, more dangerous than that. When the Bible describes somebody as bearing sword, it means, Charlie, the person was a warrior. I mean, you are not looking at somebody skillful, trained, published. It was the same description that was given to Saul, to Goliath, when David was about. He was a man that drew the sword. I mean, very skillful, very, very, very skillful. And all these 700 men, as if by prophetic, you know, calculation, he brought 700, which was a number of God, maybe thinking that the number of God will help him to win the battle. But the more he went through it, the more he realized he cannot win the battle. The battle was becoming more and more stronger and tougher for him and his men. And so the Bible said he took his eldest son. Now watch this. This is where I'm going. He took his eldest son, who should have reigned in his stead. Now, watch how it was put in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. He took his elder son, that should have reigned in his stead. So the one who was supposed to be the next king, okay? So there was a king, and he took a heir of the king, of the kingdom, or a prince, for that matter, one that should be his direct, because we know the succession was that the eldest takes over the crown. And so one that should be the rightful owner of him was whom he offered. So in other words, when you are looking at it, you are looking at, he took his firstborn son, his eldest, meaning his firstborn son, his only beloved, his treasure, his prized asset, the thing that he so much cherished, the most important piece of all the children he had, who should be his direct heir. A typology of what God did for mankind. God looked around and couldn't find anybody. He had used judges, he had used kings, he had used rulers right down from the beginning, from Noah all the way down. He had to Malachi. He had used all kinds of leaders and judges. He has used men, he has used women, but nothing could pacify what he needed, the kind of sacrifice he needed. Nothing could satisfy or change the course of him. And so the ultimate was that he had to present his treasure, his most important, his most beloved, his most cherished, the one who is on the throne, one who takes over the throne, the one who is to be crowned king. And he offered him. And so the Bible said he offered his only begotten. Only begotten, only the one that should have been the one for him, the most treasured, cherished, the most important, was what God also offered. And so the king of Moab offered a typology of Christ. Now I'm pointing to you why the sacrifice of Christ is important. He offered a typology of Christ. Although he was an unbelieving king, although he was a Gentile, although he was not in the commonwealth of faith, by some divine revelation, he knew something about this God, that if only I can offer my greatest, my mightiest, my best of all, this God will be appeased and the battle will turn in my favor. Remember, the quest of us being saved is a battle between God and darkness. And so God, in looking to redeem us, Isaiah chapter 9 says, he brought us out to them that sit in darkness, unto them as the light shine. So upon us that were up in captivity, in the realms of sin, in the midst of the belly of darkness, he had to present his only sacrifice, his prized asset, his cherished asset, the most important of anything that God considered highest, to be the prime sacrifice to redeem you and I from the grips of the enemy. You are not saying an amen. And so even before anything could happen, by some reason, the king of Moab understood that if I am dealing with the God of Israel, then what I need to do is to offer my prized asset. My only begotten, my highest of all, the eldest who should reign in my stead, the one that should sit in the throne, the one that should be my head, the one that qualifies for where I am going. If I have to give anything, it has to be that one offered unto him. And the Bible said, immediately he took his elder son and offered him as a burnt offering unto the world. Immediately there was great indignation. In other words, the battle that was against them turned around in their favor, and they who were losing now began to win, such that Israel had to run. The Bible said they departed from them and returned to their own land. We are talking about how important this sacrifice is to you and I. How important this sacrifice God made means to him. If an evil king, a worldly king, one who does not know him, can offer his son, and he's so much appreciative of the sacrifice that he turns the battle against his own people, his loved nation, that should tell you how much it means to him in offering his son for you and I. Because if he can fight his own because of a sacrifice, then what he did was to tell the devil that no matter what you do to this one, I love this one. I will go every length for him. I will do everything for him. I will go beyond the walls for him. I will break that barrier. If it means I fight my own because of you, I will fight my own for you. If it means I go beyond the walls for you, I will jump over walls for you. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son. despising the shame, despising the challenges, forsaking everything. The Bible said on that day when he hung on the cross, he felt as though the Father has turned his eyes away from him. And so he shouted and said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because he felt all the sins of the world upon him. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord cannot behold sin. Therefore, he turned away from him. If God can turn from his son because of what he desired, it means he cherishes you and I more than anything. I can see your amens and I can hear your amens. It means you mean much more to him. You are important to God. He loves you. He will go every length for you. He will sacrifice anything for you. He will give up everything for you. He will put down anything just to redeem you and I. Can I hear you shout an amen and make some noise? And so understand that you are dealing with a God who loves you. Oh, I wish I was preaching to a church. Understand that you are dealing with a God who cares about you. Understand that you are dealing with a God who will go every length to save you. That is why when you and I were still sinners, the Bible said Christ died for us whilst we were yet sinners. When we were still going around doing our own thing, he laid down his life. He called us by name. He came to the ghettos. He came by the highways and the streetways. He came to the trenches. He came to the street eyes. When we're hiding in the Apollos and alcoholic joints, when we're drinking bubra all across Accra, he came looking for us and he looked at our door and he said, "I still care for you. I still love you. My eyes are on you. My hand is upon you. My son died for you because you mean something to me."
Hallelujah.
You mean something to me. Hear me? Never let the devil tell you that you're not important to God. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. Never let the devil tell you or whisper to you that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care, that God has turned around for you. No, 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 no. If he would turn his eye from Israel because of a sacrifice of an evil king, how much more will he not turn his eyes from his son who hung on the cross because of your sins, because of my sins, because of the sins of our generations to come, because of the sins of the world. If he did that, it means he loves you. Oh, put your hand on the chest and say, "God loves me." Come on, shout and say, "God loves me.
God loves me.
God loves me. God loves me. God loves me.
God loves me."
So the sacrifice of the cross is not something that you and I should downplay. It is not an experience that we live one day and we wait till the calendar year next time Easter and we begin to jump again. No, 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 no. It is a forever grateful event that the Christian must always mark in their life. It must be a forever grateful event in the life of the Christian. The Christian should always look back on the cross, on the day of salvation, and say, "I thank you, God, for saving me." Because, Charlie, he sacrificed his son. Oh, yeah. Now, you and I, who have children. Let me give you another example. Come with me to Genesis chapter 22. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Genesis 22. I love this. Something just dropped in my spirit. Let me pick it from there. Genesis 22. You listen, Nyamedo Wati. Oh, Mrs. Nyamedo, this experience of Easter is just to remind you that he loves you. It's to remind you that he cares. To remind you that no matter what you are going through, understand that God loves you. Thank you, mommy. My mommy is writing, "God loves you." God bless you, mama. God loves me. Look at Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac." Now the first one was the elder son. Now this one we are talking about, "thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there," excuse me, "a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell you of." So Abraham is being told, "Go and sacrifice your son. Offer him a sacrifice to a mountain that he doesn't even know." Look at the Bible. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't tell Sarah because he knows that there are things you don't tell the woman. I said something. The wives didn't hear. Praise the Lord. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his asses and took his two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and claimed the wounds for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, now look at all the typologies that are going on. So he took his son to go sacrificing, and as they were going, he took two men to help them, and then they went a three-day journey. Now that is sounding something to me, but we are coming. We'll polish it. 3 days. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. You are watching your Bible. Laid it upon Isaac. Upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they both went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, or on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest me, God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This is another typology of Jesus. Yes, Abraham, that God comes to him and says, I want you to go and offer me a sacrifice. And this time, I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac, only son Isaac, and take him up with you to a place I will show you. Bible said Abraham took off, and on the third day, when they got to a place, told the men that were going with him, stay here, let me and the boy go. And he gave the wood to the boy to carry. He gave the wood to the old boy, and the boy carried the wood with him. They went up further, and as they got to a point, Abraham took the wood, laid the wood in order as an altar, and he rested his own son, who didn't want it, and took the knife about to strike him. But so when he lifted up the knife, the Lord shouted, or an angel shouted and said, do not harm the boy. And when he looked around, he saw a ram, a goat, caught up in the thicket, and he took it and offered it as a sacrifice. Now, there are a lot of things in this reading that depicts Christ's sacrifice. First, he was the only son. Isaac was the only son. God also offered his only son. Number two, they went 3 days, and we understand by the resurrection act that God, in all these experiences, was a three-day process. Okay. Number three, when he was approaching his own death, he had to carry his own wood. Christ, when he was being carried to Golgotha, carried his own cross, and went up. Now, everything about this, I can keep pinching and pointing so many resemblances of Christ in this story. Picked his own cross. In fact, remember the Simon the Cyrene, who came to help him, and that's how the two men helped them to go to the third day, where he said, no, now you need to carry it yourself. So he carried his own wood and brought it there. And when he got there, he was put on the wood that he himself had carried, laid on it, about to be stripped. And then the Lord said, I see that you will offer your son. Hear me, child of God. The typology of Christ is seen a lot in the Abraham sacrifice. Why? Because it was an ultimate sacrifice that God desired. But you see, it got to that point that God realized that I tried all of this, but even man who is righteous, one that feared me, one that loved me, I cannot even use his only son for this. Abraham was righteous. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was wealthy. Abraham loved God. Abraham was one that left his father's idols and followed God. I mean, one that has shown in everything with God that he would do everything for God. One that was rescued from everything that God likes. A friend that God will come and sit down and talk to. One that God will come to his house and say, I'm passing to Sodom and I wanted to stop here. And they will cook for God and God will eat and go and continue his journey. I'm not a friend of God. Very righteous man. But God, in all of this, even at that last minute when the sword was drawn, still realize that that sacrifice, no matter how pure and clean Abraham is, will still not pacify. No matter how righteous Abraham is, his sacrifice of his son will still not be the ultimate. And so God reinvented the wells, and by a miracle, a ram was caught up waiting for the sacrifice already. So I'm painting that picture so you understand that everything that Christ went through was the same experience of Isaac. Every step that he went through was the same thing, meaning God pushed the sacrifice the same way he pushed Christ onto the cross. Every act that led to this was the same process. The wife, Sarah, didn't know. And when Christ hung on the cross, he told her, he said, your mother, and I said, no, my mother and siblings and brothers are those that hear me. The mother was taken out of the equation. I mean, I can keep pointing issues, similarities between this story and Jesus Christ. But God knew that this is not what it is. So he himself had to come down and do the ultimate. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is the highest form of blood sacrifice that appeals to God. Why? Because God offered God to himself. Can I say it again? God offered God to himself. So, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of doves and turtle beds and all of that, not the blood of even humans would have been that ultimate sacrifice. So the blood he needed was the blood of God. And that was the only blood that could satisfy God. I'm sure many of you have been looked at the blood of Jesus like that. But if you look at John and the chronologies by which John tells us, in John 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Verse 6, and the same became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1:12, as many as believe, we give them power to become. So if you look at all of these stages by which he pushed the narrative of who Christ is, it is nothing short of God himself. So the blood had to be the blood of God being offered to God. That is why, after the blood of Christ, there is no other blood that can redeem anyone. There is no other sacrifice that can buy anyone from sin. There is no other sacrifice that is accepted by God in any form. There's no other sacrifice that is cherished and appreciated. Why? Because God received the blood of God. And with that blood, no other blood can be offered. And so, we read about history of the church age, and there hasn't been any other sacrifice like the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Read about all the martyrs that died, those who were burnt in oil, those who died crucified upside down, those who went to every land. I mean, in the island of Patmos was boiled in oil but will not die, and all of that. We know how many of the martyrs died. But none of them, are we told, was a sacrifice. Because the only sacrifice that meant the completion of all that God desired was a God who offered a God to himself. hear me? Jesus, what he did for you should not be downplayed. Because no man will lay down his life even for another. Number two, no God will allow another God to take over them, to domain, to rule over them, and will easily give up himself. Bible said he laid down his life. He laid it. He gave up his life. He surrendered his life so that you and I will become beneficiaries of the greatest sacrifice that has ever been given by God. So when you read scriptures like John 3:16, and you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Understand that you are not only talking about a human being offered to God, but you are talking about God receiving God as a sacrifice. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever, and that is where you and I have become benefit, whosoever, whether Greek or Jew, whether white or black, whether green or indigo, whether Asian or African, whether American or Australian, wherever, it doesn't matter, that whosoever believeth on him and in him should not. Why? Because there is no other sacrifice that is acceptable but this one. Onyamibi edin nekra edinipedia edinimoja abwa forie abenyamibi enutini eti hai. A God has been sacrificed for you and I. A God has laid down his life for you and I. If you begin to look at Easter in that light, it will change how we walk with God. It will change how we appreciate the sacrifice of God. It will change how we understand the cross and its benefits to us. Yesu don. You didn't hear me. Let me say it in Hebrew. Yesu odon. Jesus loves you. That is why he will offer himself to a God, to Yahweh, to his Father, to redeem us. That 2,000 years after his death, we are still benefiting. And 3,000 years after, the generations that will come after will still benefit from the sacrifice. If the world tarries and remains 5,000 years, the generation to come will still benefit from the sacrifice. Because that is the ultimate that redeemed mankind from everything that God sought hard for us. That is the reason why we can say in him we live and move and have our being. That is the reason why we can say he is our Father and we are heirs of this kingdom. That is the reason why we have an inheritance of the saints. That is the reason why one day we will sit with him in glory. That is the reason why our eternity is assured. That is the reason why when the new Jerusalem appears and we are found in the number, we'll come down and rule with him. Hear me, you don't understand what Christ has done for you. That is why you play with sin, you play with everything, you play with Christianity, you play with church, you play with God. No, we don't understand. But if you understand, say, onyami bin a woman awa, mama, oh yeah, dear, oh ben bonia, oh could be bimua, oh do any better for. Well, Charlie, our goats could not save it. Birds could not save it. The fowls could not save us. The turtle doves could not save us. All the scarlets, all the hyssop, all the things that he had and used for sacrifice could not. When men's blood was spilled, it was still not needed. It was still not important to God. And so when Abraham wanted to offer Isaac, he stopped him at the end. Although everything pointed to a typology of Jesus Christ. Until that day, on Golgotha, he himself became that ultimate sacrifice. I know people argue, was it a Friday? Was it a whatever? I am not into whether it's a Friday or a Thursday or a Wednesday. I don't care. But I know somebody hanged on the cross because of my sins. Because of the sins of my children. Because of the sins of my generation. Because of the sins of the world. Somebody became the ultimate sacrifice so that I can have this life that I have. So that I can be a called a child of this God. So I can be grafted into the commonwealth. That I can be called the son of a child. Okay? Why ye be a mouth? Oh, he has done you well. He has done this well. He has done great things for us. That is what we are talking about. Honoring the cross tomorrow. And tomorrow you understand where the dimensions by which I'll go. Honoring the cross. Because we need to appreciate what he has done. We need to come to a place that we are grateful for who he is and what he has done for us. And to walk in that consciousness so that when we see sin, we'll run away from it. So that when we see destruction, we will not give ourselves unto it. I pray that the Lord will help us. I pray that the Lord will pour understanding unto us. As he has given me, so have I given unto the world. Let this word touch hearts. Let this word change minds. Let this word renew understanding. Let this word bring impact and grace. Let somebody begin to see Jesus in a different light than ever. And to appreciate that he has done much more for you and I. Why don't you unmute yourself and lift your voice? Let's just thank him tonight. You will unmute yourself. We just want to thank him. Listen, if there's anything you want to do on Good Friday, let it be a day of thanksgiving, a day of worship to God. If there's anything you want to do on Good Friday, let it be a time of worship. It is not a time to ask. It's not a time to break devils and demons and arrest. Let it be a day of thanksgiving. Let your heart be broken. Let some joy rise up in you. You know, I saw a joke, and on the joke, somebody was saying, Why? We are only thanking God for saving us. We are thanking a God who came to become that ultimate sacrifice because of a human sinner as you and I. That is the depth of the sacrifice we are playing with. We are thanking a God who went to the cross shamefully, who was a curse, who was a shame, who was a byword, who was a prophet, who became an insult, so that you and I can be redeemed and our names written in the book of life someday. That we'll have a relationship and a fellowship with our Father. And so if there's anything you want to do tomorrow, and for by that I mean Good Friday, so for those of you already in it, you just want to use that time to thank God. Just want to use it to worship. You just want to sing songs of adoration, thanking and exalting, magnifying his name and praising him. Memfa kotina be a bank on no sa. Memfa kotina we joint kwasi we memfa. Oh, I'm a master into minka. What's up? Make I'm a master, Memfa kotina be bin kwa ye jamai semun kwa ye kabekas memfa manu kabi. Use it to be a time of thanksgiving, a time of celebration, a time to reflect who this God is and give him glory. I pray the Lord will reveal himself to you. I pray the Lord will show you mercy, kindness, and grace. I pray his loving light will fall on you. This Easter may be a testimony-changing time for you. God richly bless you. God richly bless you.